in a graveyard. And I was like, I can't do it. Sorry, I just can't do it. It's just, there's just something a bit spooky about it. I remember one time we went to a funeral in America, and Hannah was there, and the friend that she had made from the particular church we were at that time was there. And we went to this funeral, and we were in the graveyard. And in this one particular area, there wasn't gravestones, but they had discs on the ground of the date that the person had passed away. And Hannah looked down, and she just went white. And I said, what's the matter? She said, look at that. The date of the death of the person that she was standing on, that sounds awful, was her date of birth. And I was like, oh, my days, that's freaky. And then her friend, Tori, was like, I don't believe it. The disc that she was standing on, the date of the person's death, was her date of birth. I was like, oh, I'm done. I don't like graveyards anyway. I was like, right, okay, that's it. We're out. Come on. I don't even know why I've said all of that. Anyway, but you know, you imagine this is dark. This is, you know, eerie, that time before the sun rises. You know, they always say that the darkest part of the day is just before the sun comes up. But this didn't stop Mary heading to the tomb. You know, there wasn't that fear of, I got to go into, you know, the area where the bodies are buried. She wasn't afraid of the dark. She wasn't afraid of the graveyard in the dark. She wasn't even afraid of the guards that were keeping watch over the tomb. She had that perfect love that casteth out all fear. She knew that she had to go to the tomb. She knew that she had to be with the Lord. She knew that she had to get his body anointed, as it were. And because the love for the Lord Jesus Christ had consumed her so much, there wasn't room for anything else. You know, we fear a lot of things today, and we are. I know we shouldn't fear as Christians, because God's not given us the spirit of fear. But let's not use the word fear then, that we are anxious for many things. And I know the Bible tells us that we ought not to be anxious. We ought to be careful for nothing. We ought not to be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. But there are times when we are fearful, afraid, anxious. But Mary was so full of the love of the Lord that there wasn't room for anything else. There wasn't room for fear and anxiety, because that perfect love had cast out fear. She should have been fearful heading to this place on her own in the dark. She should have been fearful, you know, being in a graveyard. She should have been fearful. What would the guards say? Because they were put there to protect that body so that nobody would steal the body, because that's what the Pharisees were afraid of. They knew Christ said he would rise again on the third day, so they said, right, we're going to seal the tomb. Put a seal on it, put a guard at the tomb so that nobody can steal the body. But she wasn't afraid. Why? Because the love of Christ and the love for Christ had cast out that fear. How many things do we fear that actually never come to pass? You know, we can sit and worry ourselves stupid because we're thinking of every single scenario. How many times have we done that over these past, I know the months are just increasing now, over this past year? How many times have we done that we've sat down and we've actually worked out this scenario, right? If this happens and then that happens and then that happens, like this is the one strain of pathway that we'll be taking. And then if that doesn't happen and this happens and then that happens, so we've worried about this path and then we've worried about that path and then we've come up with all of these different scenarios of what paths are going to be in front of us. And actually, none of those paths were the ones that we walked. But we fear so many things. But let's allow the love of Christ to cast out that fear. If that love is so overflowing, there ought not to be any more room in us to have that type of fear. When she arrived at the tomb was no longer sealed. The stone was no longer there. And the soldiers were gone. Then in verse 2 it says, she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Mary runs to Peter and John. The word runneth is from the Greek word treko, which means to strive hard, to exert with all your strength. Everything she had, she knew that she had to tell Peter and John. John, we know, was the one who was at the cross. He was the one that was given care of Mary, the Lord's mother. It's possible that he was nearer to Peter as well. And, you know, you wonder, why did she head to these two men? Now, it's interesting that when she came to Peter and John, she uses the pronoun we and not me. We understand from the other gospel accounts that Mary is not alone. From the other gospels, especially if you look at Mark, well, let's look at Mark 16. Just turn there rather than me just say what's happening. Mark 16 and verse 2, it says, very early in the morning, the first day of the week, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. So we know that there was Mary, the mother of James, Salome, and Joanna was there as well. So by the time they arrived at the house, Mary had decided what had happened. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Isn't it incredible how the mind fills in the blanks? Have you ever seen, and the mind is very clever, have you ever seen something online where the first letter and the last letter of a word is in the right place? And then everything in the middle is jumbled up. Have you ever read that online? You've seen that? Brilliant. And when you read it, it actually says that it was quite hard starting off. But your mind suddenly rearranges all the letters. And as long as the first letter and the last letter is right, it doesn't matter what order, anything bigger than obviously a three-letter word, it doesn't matter what order the other letters are in. Your mind automatically rearranges it. And it's incredible how our minds work. Now that's clever to do that, but oftentimes our minds work overtime. And like I said earlier, we worry about things that sometimes we ought not to worry about because they might not ever happen. Mary has already filled in the blanks of her mind. She's already worked out what's happened. Well, this is what's happened. They've taken the body and they've done this and they've done that, and she's made up her mind. It reminds me of the story of that man who broke down on a cold, wet, stormy night, like last night, and he had a flat tire, but he didn't have a... Not a jack, the thing that undo the bolts. Wheel brace, Steve. He didn't have a wheel brace. And obviously, neither did I. He didn't have a wheel brace. And he could see in the distance a little farmhouse. And he thought, I'll go and ask if I can borrow a wheel brace. And as he's walking, he recognizes that it's late. You know, it's gone midnight. And, you know, he's probably going to disturb this family. And they're probably going to be mad at him because he's disturbed them. And, you know, they might not have a wheel brace anyway. And then they might not even want to lend him the wheel brace because, after all, he's just a stranger and he's getting wetter and wetter. And he's going more and more that, you know, these people might actually be angry with me for waking them up in the middle of the night and actually, you know, causing them distress. And by the time he got to the farmhouse door, he banged on the door. The farmer opened the door and the man said, "Do you know what? You can keep your stinking wheel brace," and walked off. What he had done is he had kind of filled in the blanks of what was going to happen, and he'd already made up his mind. And we do that all the time. How many times have we worked ourselves up about a situation and we've thought, "Oh, this is what's going to happen. And I'm going to see that person, and then they're going to say this, and then I'm going to say that, and then they're going to say this, and I'll respond with that, and I'll get them because I'll have this." And then you finally get to meet that person, and it couldn't be further from the truth. Nothing like that happens. But we work ourselves up because we've already decided what's going to take place. Mary's already decided what's happened. They've stolen the body. Somebody has broken the seal. Somebody has rolled away the stone. Somebody has stolen the body. Well, wait a minute. The Lord said, in 3 days I'll rise again. The Lord said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. The Lord told them exactly what was going to happen. But rather than believe the word of the Lord, she believed her own mind. She had made up her mind exactly what had happened. The authorities, the ones who sealed the tomb at the time of the burial, they are the ones that opened it. They are the ones that have stolen the body. Peter takes the lead. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Peter and John take off. At the testimony of Mary, they head towards the tomb. They valued and believed her testimony. And that's unusual in this day. The testimony of women wasn't always highly regarded. Christianity elevated the position of women to a place of love and honor. Paul tells us in Ephesians that men were to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And Peter sets out first, closely followed by John. I just love little details that John puts in to his gospel. You know, the times we've looked at when they've talked about Judas and then John just slips in, oh yeah, that guy was a snake. Looking back in hindsight now, yeah, he was the... He only said that because he had the bag and he was stealing money anyway, the rat bag. You can just see little things like how that John puts in, you know, referring to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. But it's really funny here. It says, Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, but I was a little bit quicker than Peter. I understand I was a little bit younger than Peter, but I just had the edge on him. John lived many years after the cross, and John was the last surviving disciple. So we know that John was younger than Peter. But it's interesting how, you know, we see the anxiousness in the disciples, the eagerness of the disciples in running. John, I don't want to say John was more faithful than Peter. Maybe Peter is a bit apprehensive. You know, Peter has let the Lord down. Peter has denied the Lord. John was the one who was at the cross. And I know we ought not to spiritualize everything that we see and read too much into things and say, oh, yeah, well, you know, John was more spiritual than Peter and that's why he got there first. But it does remind us of when a believer is out of fellowship with the Lord, it's a lot harder to run the race. You know, we're in a race. We're told that. We're not to let every sin that so easily beset us. We're to lay aside that sin. And we're to run with patience the race that is set before us. But it's a lot harder to run that race when you're not in fellowship with the Lord. And I'm sure there are times, and I'm sure there are many people listening that are, this morning that have had those periods in their lives of backsliding. Was it harder for Peter to run his race because he wasn't in a right relationship with the Lord? And it was a lot easier for John to run his race because there was no regrets, as it were, because he was there at the cross with him. He did exactly what the Lord asked him to do in regards to Mary. You know, when we get out of fellowship with the Lord, it's a lot harder to run. It doesn't take long. It was funny. I can't remember when it was. Neil put a post up saying how he couldn't do this again. It was a post of him running 5K in a really quick time, and he was like, "Oh, I'm too old to do that now." And it just really struck me when I read that it doesn't take long for us, even the fittest of people, it doesn't take long to lose our athleticism, because that's not having a go at your age, Neil. You watch him knock the live stream off now, right? Mic off. That's not having to go your age, but if an athlete doesn't exercise all the time, it doesn't take long before it's harder to do that, you know. And I run, but if you don't run for a couple of days, the next time you go running, it's a lot harder. You've got to do it all the time. Well, the race that we're in with the Lord is exactly the same. If we don't exercise, if we don't train, it's going to be a lot harder to run that race. You know, when you're training to do a run, your diet is right. You have the right clothing on. You know, you can't run in shoes. You can't run in a suit. You've got to have the right equipment. You've got to have the right clothing. You've got to have the right diet. You've got to have the right temperament. You've got to want to do it. Because otherwise, it just turns into basically a quick walk. More of a trudge if you don't want to do it. And it's the same in our race with the Lord. We've got to have the right equipment. It's not shorts and trainers, but it's the armor of God. We've got to have that armor on every day. We've got to have the right diet. It doesn't mean we're counting spiritual calories, as it were, but we've got to feed upon the Word of God. We've got to have the right motivation. You've got to want to run that race. Because if you don't want to run it, guess what? You'll make every excuse not to run. The weather's not good. If you're going to rely on the weather being good to run in Wales, you're going to probably run about three times a year. You've got to have the right motivation. You've got to want to do it. I'm not saying that John is super spiritual and Peter is an absolute nobody, because we know what happens with Peter. But it just reminds us that if we are out of fellowship with the Lord, it's a lot harder to run. The motivation is not going to be there. The equipment is not going to be there. The diet is not going to be there. Wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In verse 5, and John, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet went he not in. John arrives and looks into the tomb. He sees the grave clothes lying, carefully placed, not disturbed. He doesn't enter the tomb at this point. He stoops, because the entrance to most tombs, they were just carved areas, and they were quite low, only 3 feet high. So you had to bend down to get into the tomb. Peter enters the tomb, and he sees the grave closed too. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen cloths lie. And we told in verse 8 then that John does go in after Peter. But there's a strange sight that is in front of them inside the tomb. Something was strange. John's initial glance took in the evidence, but the truth had not really gripped him yet. The grave clothes were still there. If the authorities had stolen the body, why unwrap him? Why leave the grave clothes there? Maybe the sight of that causes John to pause and not go into the tomb. You know, in his mind, Mary said, the authorities have stolen the body. So when John arrives there, he arrives with a preconceived idea that the authorities have stolen the body. So as he gets there, he's like, well, the grave clothes are still there. If they've stolen the body, why are the grave clothes still there? Peter came, and Mary was right. The body was indeed gone. The tomb was open. The Bible says in verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloths lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the napkin cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. The Bible says that the linen cloths were lying. A literal translation of this phrase says that they were still in their folds. That means that they looked exactly the same like they were when they were wrapped around the body of Jesus. The burial spices would have hardened the cloths around the body. They would have formed almost like a cocoon. So apparently, the shape of the linen cloths still resembled the shape of the body of Jesus. Here's the thing. The scene is one of order. It's undisturbed, as it were. Had the body been taken by grave robbers, if the wrappings had been unwound, they would have been all over the place. If it had been taken by grave robbers, there would have been no need to unwrap the body, and the whole thing would have gone. Everything speaks of calmness. Isn't that incredible that the Lord said, look, on the third day I'll rise again, when the time was right. It wasn't like Lazarus, when, if you remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ called Lazarus forth, he came out in his grave clothes. But this is different. The Lord Jesus Christ came through his grave clothes, and they were still lying there, calm, orderly, perfect. There was the evidence. All the clues there to solve the mystery. The Lord's word was right. He would indeed rise on the third day. The Lord's word is truth. He has done exactly what he said he would do. All that was required now was for the disciples to draw the right conclusions from the facts. The body was gone, no doubt at all. No evidence of haste or vandalism. Everything was orderly. Everything was in place. The grave clothes were lying perfectly there. The body was gone. Who could make sense of that? It says in verse 8, then went in also the other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. John follows Peter into the obviously empty tomb. He too took in all the items that cried out from the incredible and inescapable conclusion. Christ had risen from the dead. He had risen right through his grave clothes. Of course, all the clues pointed to this conclusion. There was no other question. Christ was alive. John believed. At this point, John pauses in his narrative to point out the dullness of the disciples in those days. As yet, they knew not the scripture. He's basically saying, look, there was no excuse. We should have known. We should have believed. We should have trusted. All the evidence was there, but we didn't put two and two together. We didn't know the scripture. Psalm 16:10 says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Not only did the Old Testament point to the fact that the Messiah would rise, and not only did the Old Testament point to the fact that Christ would die upon the cross, the Psalms that we looked at, the fulfillment of prophecies we looked at in the book of Psalms, the fact that Daniel said the Messiah would be cut off, the fact that the psalmist said that he would be pierced, that he would be placed upon a cross, the fact that the psalmist said that he wouldn't stay in the grave. We know one person believed. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. There were plenty of Marys at the tomb. Mary Magdalene. Mary of Bethany wasn't there. Where was Mary of Bethany? Remember when she anointed the Lord? And the Lord said, she hath done this for my burial. She wasn't at the cross. She wasn't at the tomb waiting to see what would happen on that third day. No doubt she knew. She believed the Lord. She believed the scripture. John himself had seen three resurrections. John had seen the Lord Jesus Christ raise Jairus' daughter. Peter, James, and John went in and saw that themselves. John had seen the Lord Jesus Christ raise the widow of Nain's son. John had seen the Lord Jesus Christ call Lazarus forth, who had been dead for 4 days. You know, the Jewish belief was that a person could return to the body after 3 days, but after 3 days, the soul would leave, and, you know, there would be no chance then of the soul returning, and that's why the Lord waited for 4 days. So John had already seen three resurrections. As soon as he sees the evidence in front of him, he believes. Isn't it incredible today how you can put all the evidence in front of somebody and they still won't believe? You can put the evidence, and people say, oh yeah, well, you know, that Bible, that can't be trusted. Ah, that Bible's been changed over the years. That Bible's just a collection of old fables and that. Even secular evidence of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, and was raised again. Even with all of the evidence in front of people, they still won't believe. How sad that they have that opportunity to simply have a childlike faith and believe the evidence in front of them. That was enough for John. John didn't need anything else. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. By doing that, they did actually miss a blessing, because we know that the Lord then appeared to Mary in the garden. But you can imagine the stir that they made when they got home. You can imagine the excitement as they burst through the door saying, he's alive. And they would go over the facts again and say, right, well, you know, what have we seen? Well, what did we see at the tomb? What was the evidence in front of us? And they went over it over and over and over again. And the only conclusion was that he was alive. There was no other explanation. Unbelievers had invented alternate theories that Christ didn't really die. And, you know, it's the same thing, isn't it? You know, you talk about conspiracy theories today. You know, did they really land on the moon? And you got some people who say, yes, they definitely did, because all the evidence points that way. And then you got some people who say, no, there was definitely a hoax, because all the evidence points this way. And you can almost imagine the same type of thing going on in this day. He didn't really rise from the dead. The disciples stole the body. He only fainted upon the cross. And then he got himself up and was never seen again, as it were. He escaped into the night and he just pretended to die and to prove or to show that he had risen again. The disciples stole the body and they came up with a lie about Christ's resurrection based on the fact of an empty tomb. The women who came to the tomb were half expecting a resurrection. Therefore, they were hallucinating. That's what explains away the resurrection. On and on and on and on it goes, those explanations, in the desperate attempt of godless, lost men to avoid the fact that Christ is alive. That's what the evidence points to. Christ is alive. One and all, the clumsy attempts of an unbelieving world to deny the literal bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead breaks down when you put the evidence before people. We cannot run this race if we're in a backslidden state. We can't. We can't do it. If we are out of fellowship with the Lord, our race is going to be hard. Our walk with the Lord is going to be tough. We ought not to allow fear to control our lives. The perfect love that the Lord has for us and the perfect love that we ought to have for him ought to cast out that fear. We ought to just simply take God at his word. If the disciples had done that in the first place, perhaps they wouldn't have had a fearful 3 nights. Perhaps they wouldn't have had an anxious couple of days. Perhaps they wouldn't have been so uncertain when they arrived at the tomb. When Mary came to the house and said, the Lord's body is gone, the first thing they should have said was, yeah, of course it is, because that's what he said he would do. Of course it's gone. It's the third day. We ought to just believe God's word. This book is not a conspiracy theory. This book is God's word. If we want to know what's going on in the world today, Facebook's not going to tell you, but this book is going to tell you. If we want to know how to cope with tomorrow, nobody else is going to help us except for this. Why do you think that this one particular book, out of every book that's ever been written on the planet today, is the one that's under the most attack? you know, they're not clamoring over themselves to remove any other book from school. They're not fighting to, you know, to not allow, you know, prayer in council meetings or in gatherings because, why are they not getting rid of any other book? Because this book has power. And that scares people. Because if this is truly the word of God, then what this book says will come to pass. And what this book says reveals who we really are. And people don't like that. The evidence is in front of us. That's what we've said every Wednesday night for months and months and months. God is in control. That's the evidence. And we just need to trust him. Yeah, but it's tough today. Yeah, it absolutely is tough today. But it's not caught God by surprise. It's not, you know, caught him on the hoof, as it were. He's not thought, oh no, what am I going to do? God knows the beginning from the end. Christ is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He knows what tomorrow, you know, what's going to take place tomorrow. So let's just trust him for everything. That's what the evidence suggests. Let's just trust the Lord and not allow our stumbling in our spiritual walk to affect our race for him. We can't run if we're ill-equipped and we're not prepared and we're feeding on the wrong things. This is what we need to feed upon. That's what the evidence shows, and that's what's going to help us to run our race. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time together this morning. I just pray that you would help us, Lord, when it comes to running this race for you. Father, we pray that you would enable us to be the Christian we ought to be. Help us, Lord, to have the strength we need to get through tomorrow. Lord, help us to just again to trust you, to take away the fear that we have at certain moments of our lives, for that anxiety that we face, so that that we recognize that we're going through just one big continuous storm. But Father, I just prayed you'd continue to help us trust in the one who is steering our ship, as it were. Father, it's not about the waves crashing around the boat. Father, we recognize the fact that the problem comes when the waves get into the boat. So help us, Lord, to recognize the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is in control. He is the master of the wind and waves, as it were. Father, we just pray that we would hear his voice today saying to our storm, shh, peace, be still. So, Father, would you help us today? Would you bless all of those who are listening this morning? If there's one who has yet to trust Christ as their Savior, may they look at the evidence today. May they look at the evidence of the fact that they are sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody is perfect. Would they look at the evidence that Christ died upon the cross? That's not just what the Bible says. Secular history records the fact that Christ died upon the cross. Would they look at the evidence of Christ's resurrection? It wasn't somebody who fainted on the cross. That would be a miracle in itself that somebody could go through that physical abuse and yet still manage to walk away, as it were. Father, would they look at the evidence and see that Christ died, that he rose again, and he didn't just appear to a few people. The Bible says he appeared to more than 500 people. Would they just look at that evidence and recognize the fact that he is the only means of salvation that they need to call upon his name? Father, would you help us today? We pray in Christ's name. We pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. All right. We're going to sing 8002 next. And Eve is going to come up and give me a hand to sing this. Thank you, Eve. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time together today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together in this way. Thank you, Lord, to all of those that enable us to put this live stream out, Lord. Thank you to those up on the sound desk, for Steve playing, for all the work that people do tirelessly and behind the scenes, Lord, to Josh on the sound desk, to John from the building together, to the church, just praying for these ministries and for everybody who's joined in and listened and shared a message, and has just been incredible, Lord, that we've managed to get through a really, really tough year. We recognize the fact that when 2021 comes, that the virus doesn't disappear and that things won't get automatically easier when we get to the 1st of January. I know we're looking forward to a new year and hopefully a new start, but we recognize that we're still in a time of difficulty and desperation. Lord, we just ask that you'll help us to just completely rely upon you, to completely trust you, Lord. We're thankful that we're able to continue to put these ministries out, but we recognize the fact that we couldn't do this without your strength. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help each and every person today here in the church and those listening online, that you would just encourage us, strengthen us, help us, equip us, give us the courage we need to face tomorrow, because we know who's already gone before us into tomorrow. So Lord, we just ask today again now, if there's anyone listening to this message that has yet to trust Christ as their Savior, may today be the day that they call upon the name of the Lord. For those of us who may be struggling and faltering in our race, maybe we've had a little bit of a stumble, maybe we've had a bit of a fall, would you help us to get back up on our feet and to run with patience the race that is set before us? And Father, we'll trust you for every single step. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.